Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We're going to continue this week to look into the life of Gideon. Last week we talked about the book of Judges, which I think is quite appropriate for us. We see this series of cycles of God's judgment coming upon this nation. You've got this people who experience this great peace and prosperity as the children of God, and then they, in their comfort, they forget the Lord. They turn away from God, and they reap the consequences of that, and God brings his redemptive judgment, and there would be some oppressive regime around them, some nation that would come against them. And then they would feel desperate and they would cry out to God for help. And this happened four different times before Gideon comes along. We talked last week about how there's got to be humility before there's help. And one of the things that God is doing in this hour is he is bringing a humility that people in our nation would cry out to God for help. But he doesn't just want a humility that seeks help to make the situation better. He wants there to be a sorrow, a godly sorrow. So he said sorrow comes before salvation. And we saw this in the story of Gideon as the Midianites, God raised up the Midianites who brought this great oppression against the people of Israel. And people were living in caves. Things were so bad. And so the question is, how much pain do people, we as a people, need to experience before we cry out to him for help? It had to go pretty far for the people in Gideon's day. But we're going to continue now and look at how God began to speak a new identity and really began to bring Gideon to this, his own moment of salvation. So let's look in Judges chapter 6, begin reading in verse 11. We'll read through verse 16. We could go through verse 24, but for the sake of time, we'll go through verse 16. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press, not the place you would typically thresh wheat, to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." We get a little peek into Gideon's theology. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." We're going to talk today about identity shift. We're going to have our own little identity shift today. We're going to look at the purpose of identity, the prerequisite of identity, and the process of identity. My wife loves alliteration, so that's for you, babe. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I trust that as we talk through this, that you're going to speak into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and I ask God that you'd make this, help it to make sense, Lord. Help it to be relevant to where we're at. And I pray that there would be revelation, deeper revelation that would come of who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a story of Augustine, who was an early church father, that I think really kind of helpfully illustrates what it looks like and means to have a new identity in Christ. Augustine was a bit of a wild man before he began to follow Christ. And there's this story about how after being saved by Jesus, Augustine ran into one of his former special lady friends in the street. And upon seeing her, Augustine quickly tried to avoid being seen, duck away. But the woman was surprised and cried out, "Augustine, it is I." Augustine replied, "Yes, but it is not I." He had experienced an identity shift. The Augustine that she knew was not the Augustine that was walking down that street that day. That Augustine had been made new. And I felt a bit like this when I began to follow Jesus. I felt different. I began to think differently. I was so insecure. I was so concerned what other people thought about me, and just very, like, I would lay awake at night in bed and wonder what people thought about me. Remember, I think I said this before, you know, my friends, we talk about how cool would it be to be at your own funeral, you know, so you just get to see what all the nice things that people would say about you, because finally I would have an identity. I would know what people think about me. And I had this encounter with Jesus, and I didn't care anymore, not as much anyway, about what all those people thought about me. But when I saw them, when they saw me, they didn't relate to me the way that I saw myself. They related to me according to what they used to know. And it created this really vivid distinction for me of how different I was now. When we're born again in Christ, Scripture tells us that old things pass away and new things come. We're made new in Christ. Paul says it this way. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me." There's something new that happens. We kind of go into this witness protection program in a sense. We get a new identity. We're someone completely different than we were before. So what do we mean by identity? Well, we could say that our identity is the traits that make us who we are. But where does identity come from? Well, psychologists would say that our identity would come from our genetics, from our environment, the experiences that we've had, whether good or bad. But we often think of identity in terms of our own personal sense of self. So we might think of our identity as what we perceive to be true about ourselves, how we see ourselves. And some people would believe that we actually would choose our own identity. This is certainly the prevailing view in our culture, that we can choose our own identity. I mean, we can even choose our gender. Gender is just a social construct. It's not something we've received that's been given to us. This is the general cultural mindset. We choose our own identity, even to the point of gender. But according to the passage we just read, this angel of the Lord shows up, and he's the one who begins to speak an identity into Gideon's heart. That's completely different than what Gideon sees about himself. So that tells us that our true identity actually comes from above. Our true identity, who we really are, is given to us by someone greater. It's not something that comes from within. It's not something that we dream up. It's not something that we choose. So it's possible, and I would say it's inevitable, that there are parts of our identity that are actually not true. At least our perception of our identity that we're wrong about. There are lies that we're believing about ourselves, just as Gideon was. And just like he did with Gideon, God wants to speak something into our hearts that shifts the way that we see ourselves. So we're going to see at least three things here about the identity that God imparts to us. Remember, I said the purpose of our identity. We'll talk about first the prerequisite of our identity and the process of our identity. So let's talk about the purpose of our identity. This is the first thing we can pull out from this passage, that knowing who we are in Christ is crucial to fulfilling our God-given destiny. We know this because this is the first thing that God begins to speak into Gideon's heart in this moment. The starting point of God calling Gideon to be the judge, to fulfill his destiny, was to speak a new identity over him. I say God because the angel of the Lord here in this passage, the angel of the Lord was someone that would show up in the Old Testament, and at first people would think, oh, this is a man talking to me. Joshua even kind of bows up on him, like, are you for me or are you against me? And the angel was like, neither, buddy. You're with me. Fall in behind me. But then something happens, and there's this realization that, whoa, I have just encountered God. And so what I think is pretty clear is that the angel of the Lord is the Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. It's the pre-incarnate Son of God. It's God showing up in the form of a man, speaking to him. But he doesn't recognize him at this point. But he says to him, he says, mighty hero. There was nothing mighty and there was nothing heroic about the way that Gideon was living. He was leading no one. He was likely, to some degree, worshiping the idols that his father had on their own land. If he saw himself as a mighty hero, he wouldn't have been threshing wheat in a wine press. He'd have been up on a hilltop where he could throw the chaff up in the air and the wind would blow it away. He wouldn't care if any of the Midianites saw him. But he wasn't. He was hiding out, fearful. But God doesn't look at any of that. He doesn't identify him according to any of that. And so, like Gideon, the way that we are living now may not necessarily align with who we really are, with our true identity. And so we must not judge ourselves on our performance, but we must judge ourselves by God's promises, by who he says we are. Tim Keller says it this way, our true identity is received, not achieved. I love that. Our true identity is received. So God spoke over Gideon this identity that was not based on his past performance, but on who God is. And so it's crucial that we align ourselves, especially in this hour. Man, do we need an understanding of who we are in Christ. We've got to align ourselves with God's view of us. Because before we can live out the purpose, the calling, the destiny that he has for us, we've got to see ourselves as he sees us. We've got to open our eyes to this new identity, have this identity shift. Because when we begin to see who we really are, we begin to break through old limitations. Do you know that you are not living at the level God has ultimately called you to live at? And you know the primary reason why? Because there are things you believe about yourself that are not true, and there's things that are true that you haven't yet seen or you don't yet believe. And if we will believe them, we will break through limitations. I think a great example for me in my life was how I really grew up with this poverty mentality. Nobody in my family ever had money. We used to talk about the ancestor that got rich and then some heir took it all and gave it to another family. You know, it's like married somebody, I don't know, some story. But, how great it would have been if we grew up with this poverty mentality. Nobody taught me how to manage money. We didn't have money. Well, we did have money, but my dad ended up going to prison for taking that money. But anyway, that's another story. I had to have a bit of an identity shift. I had to have some new understanding of who I am from God's perspective because I had all kinds of money problems. I mean, when I thank God Olivia still married me, $12,000 in debt. I had to begin to speak over myself, a new identity. I had to learn to see myself as a man who had power from God to create wealth. I had to begin to see money not as something that I worship, not as something that would add value and significance to me, but something that was a tool. But as my identity shifted, you know what began to happen? My financial situation began to shift. I began to break through previous limitations. I began to make different decisions. I began to spend differently, value the thing I had to have less, and value practices and habits that would lead to creation of wealth. We live and we produce fruit out of our identity. Whatever our life looks out like right now, is we're producing it out of who we see ourselves as in relation to God. And so if we want to change our lives, we need to change our identity. New identity brings breakthrough. So that's the purpose of the identity shift. Does anybody else want an identity shift around here? I could use one. So next we see the prerequisite of our identity. Before we can know ourselves, we must know God. Gideon really struggles with this new identity that God spoke over him. And we can see why. In verse 13, it's because he doesn't know God. If the Lord's really with us, why has all this happened to us? Where's the miracles at, God? What about this God who delivered us from Egypt? The Red Sea parting, Pharaoh. What's up with that? He's gotten a bit cynical. He's disillusioned. He's pessimistic. He's skeptical of God's goodness. And all of this has made him weak and insecure because he lacks a true sense of self. And we can see the same thing playing out in our culture today. Fear, insecurity. Everybody's chasing a sense of significance through achievement. No real solid basis or foundation for who we are, identity, no security. Everyone's after an identity achieved rather than an identity received. But we can see specifically three things here. So yeah, I got 3 points within the second point, all right? Three things that are kind of the prerequisites to having a true sense of self or had this identity shift. Number one, Gideon lacked a revelation of God's love and holiness. If the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? In other words, I've done nothing to deserve these bad things that are happening to me. Clearly, God doesn't love me. I deserve better. What he's blind to is the reality that, no, God actually loves him, but God is also holy. He's blind to what God is actually doing behind the scenes. One of the most liberating things in my life was when I first began to, as Paul says, behold the kindness and the severity of the Lord. This was my moment of salvation. When I had this realization, man, it doesn't matter what any of my friends think about me anymore. The only one it matters who I please is God. Because he loves me and I don't have to do anything to get him to like me. Like my friends, I didn't know if I was ever pleasing them, but man, I know God loves me unconditionally. And then second, I'm not going to stand before my friends to give an account for my life, but I am going to stand before God. And that kind of frightened me. So I was kind of caught in between this, man, I feel so warm and the love of God. And then I felt this sense of fear and his holiness, his severity. And you know what happened in that moment? I got a new identity. Something shifted in me. What Gideon needed was this revelation of God as Father and we as his children. I think this is the most important revelation we can have in our identity. When we have this identity shift, it gives us this new sense of meaning and this new context to the different difficult things that we go through in our lives. Rather than self-righteously blaming God for the bad things that happened to us, assuming we deserve better. When we have this revelation of God as our Father, we can know that He loves us and He's using everything that's going on in our lives to make us better, to shift something in us. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Check out Hebrews 12. Talks about how as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? One of the greatest evidences of God's father heart to us is His sustaining us in Him using difficulty that we go through to make us more like Jesus. 2019 was one of the most difficult years of my life. Battling it out in my business, cash flow challenges, feeling this despair of not knowing how am I going to provide for my family. I was going to get a job, and then I think I've shared with you before, I show up at this meeting, and this guy walks by, and this guest speaker, and just stops and prophesies over me, hey, you know, you're going to be tempted to get a 9-to-5 job, but don't do it. Stay the course in your business. And I'm like, shut up, man. I didn't want to hear that. Go away. That's not the Lord. Man, that put me, it backed me into a corner. But you know who came through for me? My Father in heaven. And He used that season to deepen the humility, to deepen my sense of need for Him. It was like a divine discipline, not punishment. Punishment is, I'm going to pay you back for the wrong things that you've done. Now, Jesus already took that for me. What our loving Father does is He brings discipline. He uses the challenge, the difficulties that we go through to make us more like Jesus. And we got to have this revelation of our identity as God's children so that we know how much we're loved and so that when we go through difficulty, we don't start accusing God. So we don't get cynical. So that, God, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, I can be content, Pastor Phil, in any and every situation. Ain't that right? Go back and listen to Phil's message a few weeks ago. The next thing we can see is that Gideon lacked a revelation of God's power and presence to save. Hey, where were all those miracles at, God? Where are all those miracles at? Gideon looked around at the lack of what seemed like a lack of miraculous intervention in the nation, and he assumed that either God is powerless, he's not really as powerful as we heard he was, or he's far away and doesn't care at all about us. And so, because he didn't understand God's power and presence to save, he was weak. He was powerless. He had an identity as, I'm a man abandoned by God. That ain't going to take you too far in life. Crucial to our identity in Christ is knowing and believing the history of God's salvation. In other words, the gospel. Knowing and valuing what Jesus did for us on the cross, the finished work of Christ. We must know that God relates to us not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of His finished work. Because why? Because there is an accuser prowling around speaking all kinds of lies in your ear about your identity. Man, do you know how often before I'm, you know, going to preach a message, I hear these crazy thoughts like, you're an idiot, you don't know what you're talking about, you have no right to stand in front of those people and say these things. I got a choice to make in that moment. Am I going to fall in line with the accusation and trying to identify myself according to the enemy's perception of my performance? Or am I going to stand on the finished work of Christ? No, wait a minute. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to understand the finished work of Christ to have a right identity of ourselves. Here's a great passage, Ephesians 2. It's good to know that we were once dead. It's good to know that our old identity was, we were dead in our sin. But look at verse 4. God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much. Even though we were dead, we had nothing to offer him at all. Dead in our sins. We brought nothing to the table. Even then, he's so rich in mercy, he gave his life for us. And then he raised Christ from the dead. Oh, by the way, it's only by grace that you've been saved. Oh, I love this. He raised us. Oh, here's a good one for you to add to your identity in Christ confession sheet. He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we're united with Christ where he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. A healthy identity rests in knowing who we are in Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the spiritual authority that that gives us. How are you going to be walking around when you're in a battle as a Christian against a spiritual enemy when you don't know the victory that you already have? It's going to be a problem. You're going to be threshing wheat in a wine press. You're going to be hiding out in a cave somewhere. We got to know the spiritual authority God's given us. Without that revelation, we're powerless over the demonic. But with that revelation, man, we know Jesus has already defeated every demonic power, principality. You can actually cast out demons. You can actually speak to demons and they will leave people. I did it once. I was freaked me out too. We had this girl over and casting this. And the moment we start praying over her, this was in another city, by the way. There's nobody in this room. I'm just about to cast this demon out. And there was a big for sale sign out front. And somebody comes by in the front, starts beating on the sign. And it was like chaos starts happening all around. I'm just in my living room in my house. Last time we ever cast out demons in our house. I'll tell you that right now. But anyway, demon came out. Not before she growled and sweared at me, though. But it did come out. Olivia was like, can we call our pastor over just to pray for us? Anyway, identity in Christ, authority over demonic powers. Finally, we can see that, number three, Gideon lacked a revelation of God's covenant promises. He thought the Lord had abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Why? Because he forgot the covenant promise that God had made to Abraham, that I will make a great nation of you. Kings will come forth from you. If he'd have known the covenant God had with Abraham, that it was his covenant too, there'd be no fear of the Midianites. But the nation had forgotten the covenant. Gideon saw himself as a man without certainty, a man without promise from God, a man without prophetic vision. He couldn't see himself in the context of God's kingdom purpose. A healthy identity requires that we know the promises of God. As followers of Jesus and kingdom ambassadors, pull up this next verse. This is a good one for identity. By his divine power, God has given us, past tense, has given us everything we need for living a godly life. For we've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's. How amazing is that? You get to participate in the divine nature of God by laying hold of his covenant promises. How good is that? We become more like God as we have this revelation, this identity of being recipients of covenant. I got everything I already need. I don't lack anything. I got it all already. Carriers of his divine nature. Man, so many promises from God I don't have time to talk about. Divine health, power to create wealth, certainty of our children's salvation, a great purpose and calling and destiny. And man, I'm not even going into the Abrahamic covenant promises, there are rich promises. All that we need to come before him boldly and have our needs met. These are the prerequisites of a true sense of self and identity. Finally, in this passage, we can see the process of growing in our identity. Back to number 3, learning to live out our new identity in Christ will take some time. And it ain't going to fall in your lap like ripe cherries off of a tree. I've always wanted to say that. My grandmother always said that. Been waiting 25 years, 30 years. Yes. Gideon had to hear it over and over again who he is before he started to believe it. Mighty hero, the Lord's with you. And then look at, what does the Lord do? Verse 14. Go with the strength you have. He looked past all the excuses, all the whack theology. Go with the strength you have. You have strength. I'm sending you. Oh, here comes. But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? Look at his identity. I'm the weakest. I'm from the weakest tribe, the clan in the whole tribe, the weakest tribe, the weakest clan of the weakest tribe. And I'm the least in my whole family. Man, this guy's hurting. But look what he does, God does in verse 16. Looks past all that. I will be with you. You will destroy. Look at him speaking destiny over him. You will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. God begins to graciously unfold this revelation to Gideon of who he truly is. But he's got to hear it over and over and over again. And even as we read along in the story and God tells him to cut down the idols, he's still struggling because he goes and he does it at night in hiding. He's still battling that identity. But that's all right because it's going to keep growing. It's going to take some time, but it's also going to take some focused effort. Because it's not just mental assent that shifts our identity. It's heart faith. And you can look at something, you can look at a promise. Oh, that's a nice promise. Thank you, Jesus, for that promise. That's really great. And then go on about your life and never live in the good of that promise. Because it's right up here in your head. And it doesn't travel here to your heart. Do you know what you got to do to get it from here to your heart? You got to say it over and over and over and over. You got to speak it. You got to pray it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and new things have come. Man, you got to do it over and over. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach. I've said that one 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 times in my life. But you know what happens? Gradually, you get these. What happens is you actually in that moment, you hear Jesus speak to you. And you hear him say, I have filled you with my Spirit. And you're like, whoa, it's true. Jesus spoke to me. And then, man, you're changed. The identity shift. Sorry, that was too loud. I yelled in your ear. I'm going to hear that one later tonight. This is one of the most important areas we've got to renew our minds. So I want to encourage you, find yourself some Bible verses about who you are in Christ. Make a list of them. Hey, you gave us some earlier, didn't you? Come on, Mike. In the Spirit. Just begin to speak them over and over and over. Confess them. You need to sometimes not just have a quiet time. You need to have a loud time. You need to pace the floor, speak in tongues, and quote the Bible really loud. Just speak it out of your mouth over and over and over and over again. Gideon's about to be used here to set a nation free. But before he could fulfill the calling upon his life, he had to have this identity shift. And the same is true for us. Can we have the worship team come back up? Our city is hurting. Our nation is broken, divided, Anybody see the video of the strip of cafes in Melbourne? You've got the vaccinated people living it up in the cafe, and you got all the others on the picnic table on the sidewalk. What a picture of what is happening in our nation at this moment. Of all the times ever, man, our nation needs the people of God who know who they are. And it's great to come and hear the word preach. It's great to lift our hands and worship. God moves in these moments, but we've got to go beyond that to encountering God through his word every morning of our lives.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.